Hi, and welcome to another one of our podcasts. Today we're going to look at faith a little bit more deeply today and hopefully get a little bit more of a message out of this than most people get when they kind of study faith, especially those who kind of get it wrong in some sense. And hopefully we can correct a lot of the errors that come about. Our main thought for today will be understanding the connection between the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and how we overcome Satan in our lives and are delivered from the complete power of darkness and what it truly means to be translated into the kingdom of his Son. The basic gospel message of redemption we're going to be looking at today and really understanding just what that is. In fact, the main reason why we do this is because the Lord has placed for us in the church these teachings, this gospel message, so that we can prepare for how we are to live our lives and how we are to experience the power of God in our own lives, allowing us to withstand temptations, withstand the evil trials that come to us in our lives, because there are always going to be some kind of setback where we're going to have to act in faith. Sometimes it's through the loss of a loved one. Sometimes it's through some type of financial hardship. Other times it's just due to us having sickness or illnesses or something that we ourselves really find troubling, because there's a lot that's out there in the world that can make our faith waver and really make us question whether or not we truly understand the gospel message. But God has presented to us a powerful message of salvation, a message of salvation that comes to us through his church, the Catholic Church, and through sacred scripture. In fact, they're both woven in together, because without the church, you can't have the scriptures. And you can't have the scriptures without realizing that the way we understand what those scriptures are is through the body of Christ, the church, that has basically handed it down to us. A lot of the biggest problems in Protestantism is they have a book, but they don't understand the book itself because they don't understand the context in which we have the book. The only reason that anyone can authoritatively say these are the scriptures of the Word of God is not because of any passage of verse in scripture that says this is scriptural, that's scriptural. There are certain verses where allusions are made to other writings, like in the instance of the second epistle of Peter. It talks about all the writings of the apostle Paul being scriptural. Then we get to the question of, okay, what are these writings? What are these scriptural works of Paul? Is it Romans? Is it Philippians? Is it Colossians? What is the official writing or text of Paul? And a lot of it is left up in ambiguity, where nobody really knows the answer to the question because of the simple fact that even our modern scholarship looks at certain books that are assumed to have been written by Paul and understand them to be dated at a time after his death and are what are called, can't think of the name, pseudonymographies, thinking of it wrong, but it's basically letters that are attributed to Paul that are based off of his basic teaching, but come out after his death by his disciples. And there are works like that that have been seen throughout the ages. Edited parts of scripture have always been there. We look at the five books of Moses. The book of Deuteronomy is assumed to have been written in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, not at the time of the early centuries when Moses himself would have penned parts of the Old Testament. There's also hints when you're reading the first five books of the Bible that there are more than one editors. There's Jehovahists, there's Elohimists, there's Levites, and then there's the Deuteronomists that come writing in and editing certain parts of these first five books of the Bible. And these are accepted because this is the tradition that has been handed down. When we look at the New Testament, we see that there are certain parts in the Gospel of John that appear to have been written by somebody other than John the Apostle. This doesn't take away from the validity of the Gospel itself. In fact, to me, I think it's one of the hugest factors that kind of rebuke modern scholarship's attempts to edit out parts of the New Testament that don't agree with what would be seen in the earliest manuscripts, because there are later manuscripts that are considered to still be scriptural by the church that do not appear in some of the earlier manuscripts because an editor adds them in. An example of that is the addition at the end of the Our Father in Matthew chapter 6, where the addition, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever," is added in. It's part of the early mass that we have from early text in the time following the apostles, known as the pre-Nicene patriarchal age, when certain texts, like in can't think of them right now, the gospel, the mass according to Saint John and so forth, are published and promulgated by disciples 100 or 200 years after their death and become popular in certain regions of the church, and are therefore this addition finds its way into scripture. Another addition that finds its way into scripture is found in 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, where they add in, "There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," or "the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three agree in one." And that addition is taken out because the earliest manuscripts only show that there are three that bear witness, that being the water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit. So it's when you start taking out things without really understanding their place that you get into this misunderstanding about what it is. One of the highlights as to how this kind of falls in is in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, you read, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." It's a carte blanche. It just kind of leaves it out there hanging with the way modern scholarship understands the passage. But there have been versions of that verse that adds in, "Who walk not according to the carnal nature or the flesh, who walk according to the Spirit." And this seems to still be in context with what follows, because the next 9 verses from 2 to 8 goes into a description of explaining the difference between walking according to your natural whims, your carnal nature, or walking according to the Spirit of God, and basically capstoning off in the statement that they who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God or the sons of God, depending upon how you translate it. But the main thing is that we come to is an understanding that the message that we get from Scripture, that the message we get from the magisterium of the church, is something that we can basically put all of our hope and trust in. This is what the act of faith, when you're praying that particular prayer, reminds you that we believe all the things that the Catholic Church teaches because God has revealed it unto that church, and he cannot be deceived, nor does any deceiving. And it's that gift of the Holy Spirit of keeping the truth in the church kept forth. And there's various scriptures about how, like, the church is the bulwark or surety of the faith, the rock upon which it's established. And this is really where we can get the idea of God speaking to us now, because as the Romans 10 points out, it's blessed are the feet of those who preach the gospel, because they're the ones that proclaim it and get it to you. It's not merely a book, it's the proclamators of the gospel. And if you go back to John chapter 17, it points out that if you hear those whom he has sent, you're hearing Jesus himself. And that's just showing the authority of the apostles and gospel preachers. So whenever the gospel's truly being passed on from one generation to another, it is the proof of the integrity of God's word, both in the oral tradition that comes down through the church and the written scriptural tradition that comes down to us in the book of God. And this is what is talked about in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, when it talks about the word of God being quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, that pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrows, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's basically pointing out that God's word is a living thing. It's something that is alive and living. And because of that, it comes to you as you accept it and act upon it. And it comes to you in both the forms, as Vatican II points out in, now I can't think of the book, Verbum Dei, the voice of God or the word of God, that that you hear when you're hearing the oral tradition of the church, that as it teaches you through the magisterium and through the sacred scriptures. Both are necessary. And in order to really get to really having the deepest and highest kind of faith that's possible, you're asked to accept and understand the very integrity of God's word in both these forms, because this is the most important thing that you need to have established, is that you do know the truth of God as it's been proclaimed in the gospel through the Church of Christ, that the gates of hell are not supposed to overcome. In fact, if you really truly believe that the church itself has been corrupted and gives you a false gospel message, then you're calling Jesus a liar, because he told Peter that the gates of hell, the netherworld, will not overcome the proclamation of the gospel. So this is kind of a very important starting point for a lot of people, and it's a non-starter for a lot of people as well. In fact, a lot of people don't think that God has spoken to them unless they hear some kind of prophetic message, or, you know, somebody speaks in tongues and interprets it or something like that, or they get some kind of Ouija board experience or some type of horoscope advice. But it's not that way, because the Word of God was proclaimed to you every Sunday in the Mass, or every time you go to Mass and there's a homily given, or even just the Mass itself. You're hearing God speak to you. Whenever you're praying your rosary and you're really understanding the mysteries and really getting into them as the Word of God being proclaimed to you, you're getting into this message of God speaking to you. Whenever you're praying a set prayer of the church, you're experiencing God speaking to you through those things. And any sacrament that you receive is God speaking to you, whether it's going to confession and hearing the words of the priest say, I absolve you of your sins through the mystery of God and the authority of the church, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, basically representing him in that situation. You are hearing the words of God. When you're being baptized and you hear, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're being brought into the kingdom through that baptism. When you hear, this is my body, and you're coming forward for communion, and the person that's handing you the communion, he says, this is, or they say, this is the Lamb of God, this is the body of Christ, you're receiving the real body of Christ. There's a real communication, and it's a real communication in all types of sacraments. The anointing for confirmation is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, basically marking you with an indelible mark, setting you aside for his people, so that you really truly become a true Christian and truly can be empowered to live out the Christian life. When you receive the anointing of oil, you're receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the graces that come that can heal you physically, or just merely give you the ability through the grace of God to overcome your illness without the need of being physically healed. Sometimes not being healed is in itself a blessing of God. There are times when he will bless you and he will take away that thorn in the flesh. But there's other times where he says, hey, don't worry about that diabetes, that blindness, that infirmity that you have, because my grace is greater and sufficient to, when you are weak, you are really strong through my grace, because that is more the deeper part of the whole thing. So we need to understand this, and we need to really get an understanding that the message of God, the very gospel itself that comes to us, both through the ministry of the church and sacred scripture, are things that we have to put first. They are the things that are important, because that's how God primarily speaks to us. In fact, we won't even see or experience the deeper revelations of God that come to people, whether it's a visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, like at Fatima, or at Lourdes, or at any other place where the Blessed Virgins appeared, or any other miraculous event, like, you know, what happened with Saint Faustina when she saw the divine mercy of Jesus, or Saint Mary Aloque, I think her name is, that saw the Sacred Heart and really understood a deeper message of God, because those things do not take place until we truly understand the Word of God. We can't really read things into the Word of God and determine what we want to believe out of them. We can't fit the Word of God to make our beliefs fit what we want them to believe, because that's the problem of Protestantism. They don't want to accept the Catholic Church, so they end up reading into the Scriptures what they want to have read out of them. They want to see that there is only a perspective that says, hey, believe in this Bible, and that's all you got to do because you're going to hear from God. They twist verses like the one in 1 John where it says you have no need of anyone to teach you because you have the anointing, because they don't understand what is being talked about in those scriptures. They take scriptures that say that the word of God has been given so that you are furnished unto all good works, and not understand that the word of God is also the word that comes orally to us. Because he also told Timothy in the fourth chapter that he knew the faith of his mother and knew that he was secure in the faith, and that's why he could trust the word of God that came in the old time. A lot of people also try to overlook certain passages or explain them away. They try to overlook passages like Martin Luther tried to overlook the portion in James where it talked about faith without works is dead, and not understand exactly the place that you're living out the Christian life makes your faith alive. It's not merely a faith confession that we're looking at. We need to have both. We need to go deeper. We need to experience it more. And we have to accept exactly what God says and walk in the light thereof. We can't reinvent the wheel. A lot of people see the great bounty of the Catholic faith and see a lot of things that they like, but they shirk some of the things that they don't. That's why there's certain Catholics that believe that abortion is right or that women can become priests, because they reject the teachings of the church that are definitive about when life begins and the sacredness of life, even in the womb, or even that there are certain roles that certain people have in the body of Christ, where they can't just say, just because they're not called to the priesthood, that they're not a part of the body of Christ or don't have an effective role. Because there's many women that have had effective roles that were never priests. St. Catherine of Siena was able to shake her finger in a pope's face and make him do something that he didn't want to do, basically leave France and go back to Rome and live in Rome as the pope should, because she saw that as important. She had sway over him. That's something you don't see in a lot of generations. Joan of Arc was able to help get a monarch established in France and then become a martyr for the faith as a result thereof. There's a lot of it. But this is why we're called to believe what the testimony of God's word in both the oral tradition and the written tradition is all about, and not what we think it says. We have to reach out and become more. So as we begin to study the word and accept it as it is and really understand the teachings that the church explained to us that the word of God is telling us, then we can always really get into really understanding the word of God and having that true faith in our heart that doesn't doubt the testimony of God and can move forward. So that's very important as we move forward into all the things that we are called to do. And this is very important as we begin, because if we don't, we'll wonder why we believe certain things and not really have a good answer, because we'll not be speaking what the Word of God is for us today. And this is why it's important to really understand the testimony of the church and testimony of the Word of God and how it speaks to us today, because when you truly make a commitment to really understand and truly defend the faith and be the faith and live the faith, that the biggest part of the battle really gets won, where you actually start believing what God has to say and you really don't go against the teachings of the church because of the simple fact is you're really getting into what it is. Now, there's some people that get upset with the whole church-minded versus Bible-minded thing because they're trying to make it two different things. But a lot of that has to do with the way Protestantism is a church-minded view of Scripture that is anti-scriptural in a real sense. They may hold up the Scripture and say, we're only for the Scripture alone as the authority in our lives. But the way in which they understand it is based upon their own understanding, their own way of viewing it, because they'll explain away anything that's in disagreement, like Martin Luther did with the book of James, where he basically saw that it said that faith without works is dead, being alone, and basically said, hey, this is wrong. This is not exactly what he's talking about. And then you have a whole bunch of theologians running around saying, well, the way James talked about faith is different from the way Paul talked about faith. And then they forget that Paul, in one of his letters, actually said, hey, faith works by love. You can only have a faith that really works if it's working out in love. And you can see that when you really look at the book of Romans, that he doesn't end Romans merely by saying believe only. He starts talking about how you present your body as a living sacrifice, how you renew yourself with the word of God day by day, as he does in Romans 12. And then he goes on and he talks in Romans 14 about how you don't get into an argument with somebody because of the level of their faith, because you don't want to be judging another man's servant. And when you start getting into that, you start going, whoa, hold on, wait a minute, am I missing something here? I thought Paul wasn't the big stickler for the law. But the reality is we've actually sold him short. We've actually done him a great disservice. And this is kind of the importance of really understanding where the church comes in. It's why on Friday we talked about the conversion of Paul and really get to understand where he's coming from in all of this, and really get into this perspective of where the Word of God comes into play in our lives. Because if we truly understand, if we truly get into it, we won't have a problem with what God has to say, because we know that His Word is the most important thing in our lives. That His Word is not just a word that comes to us from a book. We can hear it from those who testify to the Word of God by the way that they preach. And in fact, that is why in the Sermon of the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about our works being the light unto the world, by which we become the light of the world, where they see our good works and they glorify God in heaven because they see our faith working by love. They see that we aren't really trying to make the Word of God tickle our ears and do what we want it to do and allow us to be who we want to be. We are the disciples of God, not He is a disciple of us. We are the ones submitted to His will to perfect His Word in our lives. Because that is the most important thing going forward into our lives and into eternity. So with all this set in our understanding, and as we move forward and really move forward with God, we can truly get this whole understanding of really understanding the integrity of God's Word and really manifest that in our lives. And that is a very big, important step for us to truly overcome all the wickedness of the world and truly be the Christians that we are called to be. So hopefully this helps you today, gives you some understanding of where, as Catholic Christians, we do maintain a belief in God's Word, but we don't limit it to only sacred Scripture. We also see it in what we call sacred tradition, because tradition itself is not the problem, because we're supposed to be transmitting, carrying on the Word of God to others. That is what tradition meaning means. It really means just passing it on. And there's various traditions that aren't harmful, because there are traditions that are basically cultural traditions that have nothing to do with Satan or false worship. It just has to do with how people are certain ethnicities. You can see that in different cultures. If you look to how people are basically Mexican citizens, they have a certain way of life that's different from the way you are in New York City, Los Angeles, or any other part of the United States. There's Cajun country, there's Irish history, there's traditions from Germany that people have brought over into from their cultures. There's the African American tradition that comes from realizing where your roots are in Africa and bringing those in and making that more something that enculturates into your culture. And yes, we've gotten Christmas trees and Halloween and other sort of practices like that leading up. In a couple weeks, we'll be celebrating Valentine's Day, which is another kind of tradition that's been passed down. Yes, they do have pagan roots in some fashion, but a lot of them aren't harmful. It's kind of like what that one verse in Jeremiah talks about people who take Christmas trees and decorate them with silver and gold, the colors of the solstice as it was in pagan days. The trees don't do you any harm. Worshipping the trees do, because they can become idols when you go, oh Christmas tree, oh Christmas tree, or they can be just a nice decoration in your home, just like any other painting or sculpture can be. It's whether or not you make that sculpture or painting or whatever an idol, or whether it's just something that decorates your home. You have to determine exactly where you end up on those. And not knowing these things is where a lot of people get into problems. Does God no longer want us to have some draw from our cultures? No, he wants us to remember our cultures as long as we are living for him. The morality of our lives is what's important. And that's what's based on what the Word of God says. It's not having birthdays or not recognizing Christians as certain denominations like Jehovah's Witnesses have done away with, but is recognizing that God does want us to really have moments where we're truly with him, where we truly experience him in our lives, and we don't shirk who we are when we bring ourselves to him, because we do have cultural backgrounds that do get recognized that need to be a part of who we are and have no ill towards others. So getting into this and really understanding the place of tradition and the place of the Word of God and how they come together to where we know from a traditional standpoint that all the books that the Catholic Church tells us is the Word of God are the Word of God. We don't have to accept a Protestant tradition that takes out seven books because they want to claim that they were added later in the date, when in reality, all they're doing is they're the ones removing from, taking away from the Word of God, instead of letting the Word of God be the Word of God to each one of us. So that's something that we need to have. Really understand the integrity of God's Word. Really understand the integrity that comes to us through the testimony of the church, because that is when we truly experience the love of God and truly become blessed in all of our ways.